Starting a series talking about marriage, and we're going to continue with that. It's so important that we deal with the truth of marriage in this day and time, because we're in a season where people are attempting to redefine what marriage is. But more important than that, those of us who are in our marriages need to make sure that our marriages are sanctified. I found this article, and I want to share a little bit of it with you. It says that, well, there are seven truths about marriage. And I want to share these with you because I thought that all seven of these were exactly right. So the first one says, truth number one about marriage. Marriage is not just about two people. It is about two people becoming one flesh. It's not just about two people. These two people have to find a way to come together. And what I like so much about what Paul says in the book of Ephesians is that the relationship of marriage is like the relationship between Christ and the church. And think about this. The church is Christ's body. Amen. So the church and Christ are one. Truth number two, marriage is not just for better, it's also for worse. When I counsel people about marriage, I ask them, what is the worst that you can imagine that could happen in your marriage? The thing before divorce.
Cheating.
Infidelity. And I ask people, what is the worst? Because when we stand up here and take our vows, we say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor. And the preacher or the person, if the wedding is in the church, says these words, we are gathered here today in the sight of God.
Yes, sir.
And one of the things that we're asked to say is that we're going to stay together for better and for worse. And so when I counsel people about marriage, I ask them, what do you imagine the for worse to be? Because you got to stay there through that.
Amen.
Amen.
Or as the scripture says in the book of Corinthians, if you don't stay in your marriage, you have to remain unmarried. Seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you divorce, you remain unmarried. So you got to get in your mind from the very beginning, I got to stay in this thing.
Amen.
Truth number three, marriage is not always a stroll in the park. It's a frontline battle in the world. So I understand that two ways. Number one, everything is not always going to be easy between you and your spouse. But what I tell people is that's all right. Y'all are two and you're trying to become one. And so in that process, there may be some friction. That's all right. But I also understand that to mean when it says here that it's a frontline battle in the world, I also understand that to mean it's me and my wife against the world. It's us against the world. But you know what that means? That means that in our marriages, we have to stop seeing each other as the enemy.
Yep. Amen, amen.
Just because your husband doesn't do everything the way that you want him to do it doesn't mean that he's the enemy. But you know, sometimes that's, what is it? You're either with me or against me. It's not like that in marriage. We got to stop thinking in terms of adversarial when we're supposed to be one. Here's another truth from the article. Number four, marriage is not a 50-50 partnership. That's a lie. And the reason why that's a lie is because if you think that it's a 50-50 partnership, if your partner, your spouse, your husband or your wife, is not doing his or her part, then you think you don't have to do your part. Marriage is not 50-50. It's 100. You got to give it all the time. Because under whose authority are you given permission not to be a full participant in your marriage?
That's a good one.
And you know, one thing you got to think about is this. Relationships sometimes are like windshield wipers. you got a car in the front with the windshield wiper, and then you got a car in the back with the windshield wiper, and it's raining. And the car in the front, the windshield wiper may be going this way, and in the car in the back, the windshield wiper is going this way. It's raining. The storm is there. And after a period of time, this is what happens. I notice stuff like that. Somebody might say, you got too much time on your hand. But you pay attention to that. And relationships are the same way. When the storm comes, sometimes you're synced up together, but sometimes it takes a little time. That's all right. Here's truth number five, and this struck me so interesting. Marriage is not just about happiness. It's about holiness. Isn't that good? Marriage is not just about happiness. It's about holiness. And the reason why that's important is because sometimes you've heard people say that everything has not been on flowery beds of ease. Everything hadn't been smooth all the time. But that's all right. Look at what God is doing with you in the midst of your marriage. When this revelation hit me, I was like, wow. Because what I thought I heard the Spirit say to me before I got married is, in your marriage, I'm going to teach you some things that you wouldn't be able to learn otherwise. And one of the things that your marriage teaches you is about you. We are called to love like Christ. He says, you need to love each other like I've loved you. How did he love? Before we even did good toward him, he loved us. That's what you call unconditional love. If you're never in a situation day after day where you got to be with somebody who doesn't do everything that you want them to do, how do you know that you have that unconditional love? So one thing that marriage does is it reveals it. Ooh, I thought I was all right till I got married. I'm just trying to tell you. I thought I was a pretty good fella. And then I realized, because there were some parts of me that had to be exercised that I had not had the opportunity to exercise before. That's part of the holiness part. Number six, marriage. Ooh, this is going to help somebody. Number six, marriage is not about getting from your spouse. It's about giving to your spouse. Because you know what one is? One is selfishness. You know how you know you got the real thing working in you? When you can do the right thing even when everybody else around you is not.
Amen.
What you gonna do when everything is not going smooth? You gonna retreat and say, well, I ain't doing it either. Let me tell you, if this is our attitude, well, because he ain't doing this, I'm not gonna do that. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong attitude.
That's right.
I heard Elder Robinson say, and it just struck me, he says that the things that we do in our marriage, we have to imagine that we're doing those things for God, so that when our spouse is not reciprocating or doing those things that we want them to do, we are right, because we understand, I'm doing this for God. Here's number seven. Marriage is not a quick sprint. It's a lifetime marathon. You got to get a good pace, because you got to be in this thing forever. And that forever means until one person dies. Something that helps me to understand is when you first start in a marriage, and everybody in here who's been married, I wish you would say amen after if this statement is true. Everybody who has been in a marriage, it takes time to get into a space where you feel like, all right.
Amen. Amen.
I wish you would say it a little bit louder.
Amen.
Because we got some people in here that's been married less than 5 years. And so we need y'all to be like, yeah, you're going to be all right. It takes a little while to get it. Remember what I told you about the windshield wipers? It takes a little while sometimes. But what I'm trying to get us to understand is, it's all right. You got to stay there. Because in the staying there, you know what you got to pray for in the staying there? You got to pray for you and your holiness. See, this isn't the part about marriage that people are talking about on those soap operas.
That's right.
When they slow it down and you're running. Or when they have these love scenes on television. And everything just so smooth. But marriage is a beautiful thing. Do you know why it's beautiful? Because it is ordained of God. He made it. And he made it before he rested. Which means that it was good. The problem with marriage is not the institution, but it's the people who enter into it. I want to share something with you because one of the, here's another, listen to this. Y'all know who Donald Trump is? This is a quote from Donald Trump. Well, if you have to work at it, and the it is marriage, then maybe it's not worth having. I have to work at everything else in my life. I have to work at my work. I just think a marriage should be easy, not hard. You mean to tell me you're comfortable being in the same place that agreed with Donald Trump? Over the past 2 weeks, I've heard two different couples say, it seemed like it's supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be natural. I've heard that. And I was just like, well, what do you mean? What do you know now, this is the truth now. And if you know anything like this, I want you to raise your hand. What is it that is worthwhile that you have ever done in your life that has not taken some effort? Can you think of anything? Anything? I'll wait. It takes a little effort. But the payoff is beautiful. I tell you, my parents have been married for over 40 years. And I laugh at them sometimes because I think, you mean to tell me after 40 years, y'all still talking about that? But that doesn't mean that marriage is not beautiful. What that helps me to understand is, it's a marathon. It's a marathon. You got to be in it for the long haul. The reason why it is so important for those of us who are not married to understand this is because Paul makes it very clear that the relationship in marriage is like the relationship between Christ and the church. And so if we don't understand some of the ins and outs of marriage, then we really don't have a full understanding of what that relationship between Christ is like. And the Bible talks about, I think this is so beautiful. It talks about the church as being a bride that is adorned for her husband, arrayed in fine linen. And that white, which is the righteousness of the saints. One of my fondest memories to date is when I was standing about right here. Actually, I was standing looking like this. And those two doors back there open. And the silhouette of my beautiful wife stood back there. I know she had spent some time finding the right dress, wanting her hair to be just so. And I understand that she was concerned about the jacket fitting the right way. Stacy ain't gonna like this. He ain't gonna like this. That was a beautiful moment. But that moment, brothers and sisters, my wife tell me, you got to slow down so you don't stutter. I get excited. And then she be like, oh, Lord, there we go. That moment fades in comparison to that moment when you realize that you and your spouse are fitly framed together. Because, that moment is just the beginning. And sometimes people spend more time, energy, and effort on the wedding than they do for the marriage. Amen. Yeah. And we got to make sure we get the marriage right. I don't plan to do this today, but in one of the sessions, I want to spend a lot of time going over 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Because there are some people in marriages and they think, well, my husband or my wife, they're not saved. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. What am I supposed to do? And so I want you to stay tuned to the series because I want to spend some time talking about that. One of the things about marriage, Paul in the 5th chapter of Ephesians describes it as a mystery. And part of the mystery is that the goal of marriage goes against our reason. Let me explain it to you in math terms. Mathematically, we have been taught that 1 + 1 = yeah, I should have heard more than 2 people saying 2. 1 + 1 = 2. That's what we have been taught. And all day long, you get your paycheck. You want to make sure that 1 + 1 = 2. But one of the reasons why marriage is a mystery is because that's not the equation that God is working with. He's working with the equation that 1 + 1 = 1. And I like the way Brother Fred just did that. He did 1 with 2 fingers together. That's exactly right, Brother Fred.
Yes, sir.
I didn't think about that, but I'm planning to use it from now on.
Yes, sir.
It's 1 + 1 = 1.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And in fact, the Bible says that the two will become one flesh.
Yes,
several implications to that one flesh part. Several implications. I understand the 1 + 1 = 1 flesh having to do with the intimacy that exists between a man and a woman. Not spirituality. Because it says one flesh. Not one spirit, one flesh. One of the ways that husbands and wives become one flesh is through their relationships. Sexual intimacy. This helps me to understand the seriousness of that relationship being reserved in marriage. You weren't intended to become one flesh with anyone who you have not entered into a covenant relationship with. And one of the things that I've said before is that God did not intend for us to be able to compare. Think about that. We asked that the children not be in this session so I could just say some things. So don't get nervous. We all adults in here. At least adults. At least the babies in here can't understand. And if they do, we in trouble. One plus one equals one. The other implication of that being one flesh is that you have to understand your spouse as being members of yourself. The same way you got this arm? Listen, look at me good now. This arm is a member of your body. You don't just take this arm and treat it in the kind of way. Arm, can't stand you. I wish I was never born with you, arm. Don't do that. You know when you see people doing stuff like that, you know that you think something has gone wrong. And so just like with the husband and the wife, that one flesh, you have to consider that that spouse is a member of your body. Amen. Corinthians bears that out, and God willing, we're going to get to that. And in fact, it says that no man has ever yet hated his own body.
Amen.
You got to think of your spouse as being a member of your own body. Just like in the church, which is the body of Christ, there are many members, but one body.
Amen.
Same thing with marriage. And I think about this sometimes. And this shouldn't bring me so much joy, but it does when I think about how the body, Jesus told the apostles that I'm going away to prepare a place for you.
Yes, sir.
And that if it was not so, I wouldn't have told you.
Wouldn't have told you. Amen.
And he says, and where I am, you shall be also.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that what a husband does with his wife?
Yes, sir.
I'm going away to get a house. Or an apartment. You can't start with a mansion, brother. Most of us can't. But let me tell you something now. Sometimes the three-room house we got, that's our mansion till we can upgrade. And that's all right. But I tell you this. To the wives, I'm going away to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be there also. I think about those people who don't want to have a relationship with God. They don't want to submit to him. Then perhaps God is doing them a favor by sending them to hell. Because why is it would you want to be with somebody who you don't love forever?
Amen.
You don't love him enough to keep his commandments? Why would you want to be with something you don't love forever?
That's right.
Mmm. Part of what we have done in this modern society is we have acted like marriage is a contract. It is not a contract. The contract language is that 50-50 part. Marriage is not a contract. And I'm going to explain to you why. Marriage is a covenant. The difference between a covenant and a contract. A covenant is based upon three: the man, the woman, and God. Contract is based upon two: the two parties that are entering into the agreement. You got to have God in your marriage. Do you know that if you are to have a fully sustained, fulfilled marriage, you got to have him in it? You know one of the reasons why that is? Because sometimes, oftentimes, it is that spirit that's holding you back from acting ugly.
Yes, sir.
I imagine it like a triangle or a pyramid. You got at the bottom on one side, you got the woman. And on the other side, you've got the man. And at the top, you've got God. What happens the closer you get to God? You get closer to each other. Covenant is between the man, the woman, and God. Here's something else that's different between a covenant and a marriage. A marriage says, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. That's a contract. A covenant says, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do regardless. Do you see the difference? That tit for tat, well, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. Mm-mm. Covenant says, See, because the covenant recognizes God. And God says, this is the way that a husband is supposed to be, and this is the way that a wife is supposed to be. Do you see that?
Yes.
Whereas in a contract, you say, you do this, I'm going to do this. You're messing up. A contract, the reason why you have a contract is because there may be some distrust that you have in the other person. A covenant is based upon mutual commitment. Imagine it. You've got two people committed to growing in grace and in knowledge. As they move toward God, they move toward each other. When you got mutual distrust, you have to say, that one in our agreement, you weren't supposed to do that, and because you didn't do that, I'm walking away. Or, that's not what's in the contract, you can't do that. Another difference between a covenant and a contract, and a covenant, remember what I told you about the purpose of marriage? You're supposed to be trying to give to your spouse. If you focus on everything you can get, that's lust. A contract is about what you can get. Covenant is about what you give. A covenant is for life. A contract is for now. In a contract, there are these terms. 10 years, 15 years. 30 years. But a covenant, that's life. So we've got to reimagine and not be persuaded by what it is the media says marriage is supposed to be. We got to go back to doing it God's way.
Amen.
And we already know, based upon our earlier study, that God intended for men and women to complement each other. And that goes both ways. By compliment, I mean you say nice things to each other.
Amen.
We got to work on that too. Just be nice. Build each other up. But by compliment, I also mean that those areas that I don't have, my spouse is supposed to have. If he made the woman to be an appropriate helper, it means if he made Eve to be opposite, there are some things he recognized that Adam needed that he didn't have.
Amen.
So one of the problems that we encounter in our marriage is that we try to make our spouse like us. That was not God's plan.
Amen.
Because you don't think the way that I do. Oh, and I've heard too many people say this. Men's so stupid. I've heard too many people say that. And I've heard too many people say this. Women just so silly. You know, the Bible says how beautiful it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Do you know what the beauty of it is? Not that you are the same, but that you are different and you're still fitly joined together.
Yes, sir.
That's the beauty part of it. So one of the things that we've got to stop doing, if we're doing it, is stop looking at our spouse hoping to see ourselves. Looking at our spouse like we're looking in the mirror. That's not what God intended. Think about what it is different that husbands and wives give to children. I see this so plain and clear. My wife and I are very different with our children. Very different. And they need both.
They do.
They need the husband or they need me to say, go on and let them do it. She going to hurt herself. She going to be all right. She got to learn to have some adventure. But they also need that mother that they know that whenever they run to a crying, oh. Boy, get up and hush. They need both.
That's right.
One of the purposes of marriage that we talked about from the book of Genesis is companionship. Is that right? We've got to find a way to be each other's companions. Do you know what that means? That means that sometimes you may do some things or you may involve yourself in some things that are not necessarily the most exciting thing to you. But you're doing it not because you're interested in the activity, but because you're interested in the person that you're doing it with.
That's right.
And do you know that some of the most intimate, beautiful moments come? Now, this is interesting. I'm not really into sports like that. Surprise. My wife, on the other hand, is. So, I'm more interested, you know, if you're watching things on television, you know, I may want to watch something on the History Channel or C-SPAN or listen to NPR or something like that. And in those moments when my wife chooses to watch those things with me or listen to those things with me, we're learning something together. She knows more about what it is I'm interested in, and then she can begin to learn to talk to me about things I'm interested in and in a way that speaks more to me. Or when I take the time to watch that show, House Hunters. I begin to see more of the kinds of things that she likes. I begin to see how I can begin to maybe do some things around the house that I know she might appreciate. And so somebody might say, well, it seems that to be a husband and wife, it should be easy. Take some work, take some effort, take some sacrifice, take some being selfless. Another purpose of marriage is to have a stable home in which to raise children. That's another purpose for marriage. Because what the Lord, what God told Adam and Eve is to do what? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And they did just that. And somebody might say, but what about those couples that have not been able to do that? Well, people have disabilities, but that doesn't take away from the design of God. You understand what I'm saying by that? It doesn't take away from the fact that that's what God intended, for a man and a woman with complementary parts to come together, and I like to say, partner with him in the creation. Because he chose from that moment forward to replenish the earth through husbands and wives. That was God's decision. And if you've ever done any studying about the negative consequences of children being raised in broken homes, then you can understand why God hates the putting away, as he says in the book of Malachi. All sorts of negative statistics related to children in broken homes. Another purpose of marriage is the way in which God can use marriage to help sanctify us. This is what the book of Ephesians is talking about. And we're gonna go to the book of Ephesians. In fact, you can go there now. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. That one of the purposes of marriage is the way that God can use it to sanctify us. Because as I said earlier, it is in that marriage relationship where we are called to love all the time that we begin to see some things in ourselves that, I need to work on that. Another purpose for marriage, according to 1 Corinthians 7 and 2, is for there to be an appropriate space for sexual activity. That is a purpose for marriage. In fact, Paul says this, it is better to marry than to burn. He told the Corinthians, and it applies to all of us, to avoid fornication, let every man, let every woman have. Every man have a wife, every woman have a husband. In fact, we are told that when you commit fornication, you are sinning against your own body. God didn't intend for us to be able to compare. Because that comparison creates too many issues. You're supposed to be one flesh with one person.
Amen.
When you introduce all those other elements into your marriage, you are introducing weight to the marriage. You're introducing weight to a situation that's already got pressures on it. God didn't intend for us to compare. Let's go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. The first verse of Ephesians says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." That savor is aroma. Look at the word carefully. It's savor. Not savior. Harkens back to the old covenant where they would burn sacrifices and the smoke would go up before God, and he would smell that, and it was sweet-smelling. Sweet-smelling savor. So our obedience, when we walk like God has called us to walk, has a sweet aroma to God, and it's a sacrifice. And God says, that obedience smells good. You might walk somebody and say, "Ooh, what you wearing? That smell good." You said, "Child, I'm wearing obedience." "Ooh, where you buy that?" "I got it from God, and it's priceless." Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And the thing about this is you can buy some for women and you can buy some for men. Walk by a man. "Man, that smells good. Where you get that cologne?" "Ooh, this, I got this from the Chew Church." "What you call that?" "It's obedience." "Certainly smell good to me." "Yeah, I love my wife. I love my children. I submit myself to my pastor. I give my time, my talents, and my treasures to the church. I'm faithful on my job. When the supervisor's not there, I'm still working. I'm not somewhere asleep.
That's right.
I pay my taxes fairly."
Yes, sir.
"I treat all men and women fairly."
Amen.
Somebody might say, "Ooh, I can't afford that." But I'm wearing that sweet-smelling savor.
Yes,
it's appropriate that we start there because when we follow God in our marriages the way that we are supposed to, God is well pleased with that. But fornication, I already done told you, God didn't intend that sexual relationship to happen outside of marriage. And I said this one time before, and I backed off of it because I didn't want to offend people, but I've had at least three of you come to me to tell me to stop apologizing for the stuff I'm teaching. And I said, Lord, it must be something in that. So let me say this part. If you are having sex outside of marriage, you are nasty. And your bed is defiled. Every time you lay down with that woman and you have not committed to a covenant relationship with her, your bed is defiled. And you're thinking, oh, that sure felt good, but you nasty, and God gonna judge you. There are consequences to pay for all this stuff.
Amen.
And somebody may say, well, I don't want to tell anybody that because when I did, because I used to do the same thing. You used to do the same thing and you learned better. So now teach somebody else better.
Amen.
And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you something. That wedding night, when you have committed yourself to that moment, ooh-wee. That's what God wanted.
Yes, yes, sir.
That's what he wanted. Not for you to be thinking about this other person you've been with while you're laying with that person that's supposed to be your covenant husband or wife. God didn't intend for that. And for those of us that maybe didn't abide by that and we stepped outside and did some things that we weren't supposed to do, it's not too late. Some people say this. They say you can be a born-again virgin. I say amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And you can still have a night that's ooh-wee. Sex is supposed to be an enjoyable part of marriage. That's not what I want to talk about today, but I got to come back to that, though, because that's a part of it. Y'all want me to tell y'all when I'm going to talk about that? All right. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. When my wife and I were engaged even, it was certain conversations. When it started to go a certain way, we would say, we don't need to talk about that. It ain't time. And I got a testimony, and so does my wife. We, and I don't say this as a boast or brag, because if it was up to me, it wouldn't be true. If it were up to her, it wouldn't be true. But when we were not married, we dated off and on for about 5 years, our first kiss was after we stood here and said, I do. Somebody might say, well, that ain't no big deal, but listen, let me tell you something. You ain't me. Yeah, some days I felt like my teeth was about to come out my mouth. Walking on edge. My testimony, we would show up at people's houses. What y'all doing here trying to keep our testimony? Can we come in? That's the truth.
Yes, sir.
She know what she had been taught. I know what I had been taught. And we both had made a decision that we were going to recommit ourselves because we didn't always walk uprightly. But we said, no, we're going to do this thing right. Because here's what I understood, and I don't think people think about this. If I would have tried to pressure her or push her, she would know this is not a man that has integrity. Because he's sitting under that teaching, he know what the bishop teach, and look at what he's trying to do. I want to tell you this too. There was a certain point while we were dating, we stopped hugging. Because it felt too good. Can we tell the truth about it?
Amen.
And let me just say this. I did not wait for her to take the lead. I took the lead. That's my job. To make sure that I am protective enough of her integrity, her reputation, and see her as a daughter of the King. That I need to honor. And in honoring her, I was honoring God, her creator.
Yes, sir.
I don't want to think, and I want to say this. My wife told me the last time I was teaching about it, she said, you seem cautious and hesitant. And I said, one of the things I'm concerned about is I don't want people to think that I'm trying to put their particular marriage on Front Street. Because I know, you know, people counsel with me and talk to me about things, and I don't want people to think that I'm trying to put their stuff out there. She said, you got to put it out there. She said, if you need to, you can talk about most stuff that happened in our marriage. She said, because this is too important, and you don't need to be so hesitant. I said, look at my wife stepping up.
Yes, yes, sir, yes, sir.
Look at my wife stepping up. I said, talk about being a helper. And I said, I ain't going to talk about everything. I said, I ain't going to do that. And one reason I'm not going to do that is because my wife does not have the same opportunity to stand before you and give her side. So I'm very careful and, see, I'm dealing with my wife according to knowledge. You ain't got to go home with her. I do. But it's not just about that, because I can say this about my wife. My wife is not a person that holds grudges. That was one of the things that I was surprised by. She's quick to forgive. That is all right. Yeah, give my wife a hand. When we first started dating, I didn't want us to sit together in church.
That's right.
She did. I didn't want us to sit together because I wanted our time of getting to know each other to be something that was very private and protected. But she insisted. And I asked her, well, why is that so important? Because I want people to know we together. And I said, the problem with that is, what if we don't end up together? So then a little while later, we ended up breaking up. And that was exactly one of the reasons why I said, no, let's just keep it private. Let's keep it protected. Let's keep everybody else out of it. And so when we announced our engagement, people were surprised. We didn't even know y'all was talking. That meant we didn't have to deal with all the other pressures of everybody telling her stuff they thought they knew about me. You understand that?
Amen.
But one thing we did do was we were around each other's families. Was everything smooth during our courtship? No. In fact, when she first gave me her phone number, it took me 2 weeks to call her. And when I called her, the first words out of her mouth, do you remember what they were? Well, the first words out of your mouth? Yeah, she said it real sweet right there, but when I called her, she didn't say it real sweet. What took you so long to call me? And I'm on the phone like, what? Okay, then. That's what I wanted to do, but I didn't. Everything wasn't smooth during our courtship, and everything is not smooth during our marriage. But I'm trying to get people to understand it's all right. It is part of the process. We didn't have certain conversations before we got married. And you know why I'm talking about our marriage? Because I know about ours. And I'm trying to make a point about how God wants his people to be. I don't believe in all this kissing before you get married. I don't. I'm 42 years old. I will be, God willing, in December. I don't believe in all that. What you kissing for? Huh? Why are you doing that? You kiss your mama like that? Put that tongue back in your mouth. You ain't said I do. I don't believe in that. And you got to be even careful about the pecking. The pecking on the cheek. Because after a while, that pecking, you're doing too much. You know, the Bible teaches us two things about that. It says to avoid the very appearance of evil. anything that look wrong.
Yes, sir.
And it also says this, don't make provisions for the flesh.
Amen.
What you kissing for? You ain't married. You know what kissing lead to. You know what it often leads to. What you doing it for? You ain't married. That would have been a good time to say, mm-hmm, aha. Don't let this thing be once named among you, nor foolish talking or jesting. These things are not convenient. Now, I want to skip down to the 21st verse. Ephesians 5 and 21. And God willing, we'll pick up there next time.
All right.